You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is a part of the series Christ is All, a study in the book of Colossians. In this series, we move verse by verse through the entire book of Colossians, learning that Christ is all that we need, and in Him we have found the fullness that God gives to His people. We hope you enjoy this teaching.
Okay, this morning's text is going to be Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6, and 7, as always, it'll be up here on the screen. I'll be reading and teaching out of the New International Version this morning. Hear now the words of our sovereign Lord. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This past week, we several times got to Skype with Tim and Becky, and we're watching our grandchildren grow up. And one of the things we've watched over the last couple of months is as Josh has learned how to walk. And in fact, Linda sent a video when she was out there staying with them of some of Josh's very first steps. And it's been a joy as a grandparent to watch him do that. Of course, it's also a little scary because when they're walking, the entire earth seems to be about eyeball height and have corners on it because they keep falling into things. And in fact, when we were out in Wyoming, we went into a McDonald's, you know, and they had the whole Playland thing, and I was being popping, doing my Marine Corps low crawl and chasing him around all the tubes. And we did that for about 15 minutes, and he had the best time. And then we got out, got downstairs, and he crawled out of the thing, walked over on the tile, and I wasn't carefully watching him then because I'd been so vigilant upstairs, tripped and fell and banged right into the bench. You got this huge black eye right there. And I bring it up because it's amazing as you watch all of us walk and take it for granted. You don't even think about it when you're walking, and nor do I. But when you watch a child learning how to walk, you realize it takes a while for them to do that. From those first steps where they're quite wavering and they think it's a big deal to take one or two steps and you clap for them, to where they become more steady on their feet. And now as we watch Josh on Skype, we only see him as he zips by from one place to another, running around constantly, going all over the place. And I bring this up because in this text today, which is really central in the whole book of Colossians, it's actually a verse that we are looking at for this entire year. And so I just wanted to keep these two verses separate today. And Paul uses the metaphor of walking. And so today we're going to talk about how we learn to have a walk in Christ, a fruitful and growing walk in Christ the Lord. And now notice here, Paul begins by giving us the basis of our walk. The basis is that we are receiving Christ the Lord. Now, this is a new section in the letter. Most of your English Bibles will have kind of a heading here and break it off and put this down as a new section. But this new section is built on the old. There's several ways that we know this. First off, notice in verse 6, it begins with, so then. Whenever you see something like that, a so then or a therefore, they're saying, okay, this is in light of what I've been saying. And in this case, it's not just the previous verse. It's everything from Colossians 1:1 through Colossians 2:5 is so then, in light of that, over a chapter that I wrote to you and you've been talking about, I want you to understand this. And we really know how much he's been expanding on everything because Paul does something here to link all of this back. In both Colossians 2, 6, and 7, and in 1, 10 to 12, there is the verb live. If you notice here in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, you can see, just as you receive Christ Jesus Lord, continue to live in Him, or some translations have walk in Him, because the word literally is walk. And then there are four participles up there, which are the words that you are rooted and built, strengthened, and overflowing with thankfulness. Those four things are four participles of how you live. Well, back in chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, when Paul was praying, and you remember I said, Paul's prayers, pay attention because he comes back. In his prayer was that, I pray you learn to live in the faith. And then he listed four participles of how you do that. And the last one of those was thankfulness. And so he's got the same exact structure going here. All the participles aren't the same, though they are. They also both include an agricultural metaphor. They both start with an agricultural thing. Here it's rooted. Back there was another one just about growing and bearing fruit. So Paul is saying, I want you to live. There's four participles of how you do that. One of them is agricultural. And then the last one deals with thankfulness. And all of this is kind of a tip of the hat to go back and say that what I'm about to say, keep in mind, it's built on what I've already said. This isn't something that just stands on its own. What I'm going to be talking to you about is in light of what I have already shared with you. And furthermore, what Paul says is the basis for this is as you received. So it is our ground in Christ. Paul uses this word received here. He's looking back at the beginning of the Christian life. He's saying, you Colossians, there was a time when you were not believers and then you came into the faith. If you can go forward a screen or two here, Chris. One more back there. Yeah, thank you. He says, you've received Christ the Lord, and it's looking back to the beginning of the Christian life. Now, the word received here, kind of interestingly, normally is you received a tradition. Almost always when this is used in the New Testament, it speaks of receiving a tradition. Here, what you're receiving is actually Christ himself. And this is because, as we'll look at it next week, he's contrasting receiving Christ with receiving mere human traditions. And so next week he's going to talk about that you're not to give into the counterfeit philosophies which depend on the traditions of men that you receive from others. And he's saying that's what you're getting from the Gnostics is just mere human teaching and tradition. What you received from Epaphroditus is you received Christ the Lord. What was brought to you was not just human tradition, but in fact, Christ. It was Christ the Lord. And notice there, he specifically says, you receive Christ the Lord. And he's talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ over all. He's reminding them, it's not just that you receive Jesus. And notice he doesn't say you receive Christ or you receive Christ Jesus as Savior. You receive Christ Jesus as what? Lord. And it's literally you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. And he's reminding them in doing this exactly who it is that they're talking about, who it is that they have received in the gospel. And this one that they have received is none other than the Lord. Remember how Jesus was referenced in the first part of this letter as we've looked in the last five or six weeks. Number one, he is the creator and the redeemer. You remember in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, there's that great hymn to Christ. And it talks about how there's the old creation and the new creation. And Jesus is both the creator, he's the one who made us, and he's the one who redeemed us. He is supreme, we are told, over the old creation and the new creation. As the creator, he rules over the old one, and in the new creation, as our redeemer, he is supreme over it. We are told in chapter 1, verses 27, and chapter 2, verse 2, he is the mystery of God, and he is the hope of glory. The only hope you and I have of seeing and tasting and living in the glory of God is Jesus Christ. There is no other access. And Paul also says that he is the treasure house of all wisdom and all knowledge. Remember, these groups love to talk about wisdom and knowledge and all this baggy stuff. And Paul says, look, the treasure house of all of it is Jesus Christ. He's the door you go through. He's the storehouse where it's all found. It is all him. In fact, he is the one from whom creation and the new creation comes, through whom it exists, and to whom it returns and it flows. He is all. Paul's saying, this is who you received. Don't be deceived when others tell you that Jesus is something less than that, because he is not. He is everything. It's the reason we've entitled this series, Christ is All. That's what the book of Colossians is about. Over and over again, Paul is turning this diamond around and saying, don't you understand? When you receive Christ the Lord, you received all you could possibly need, all you should ever want. All of it is found in Christ. You don't need someone or something else. And so he's pointing this out to them, and he wants to remind them as well that any other Jesus than this one you see right here is not the real Jesus. This is an important message for them, and it's an important message for us today. There are many opinions particularly here in America, about Jesus, and they don't look anything like this. The Creator, the Redeemer, the Sovereign Lord and Ruler over this creation and over the world to come. The one who is the mystery of God, the hope of glory, the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. And if you have another Jesus, it's a Jesus of your own imagination. It's not the Jesus who actually walked and talked. It's not the Jesus of the gospel. It's not the Jesus that Paul says we received when we became believers. And so he's urging the Colossians, and also by the Holy Spirit is urging us, remember who you actually received. And if he doesn't look like this, it's not a real Jesus. It's just, you may be using the name Jesus, but it's not the one who actually exists. But if you receive the real Jesus, this is who he is, and so you're going to live in light of that. That's who you're talking about. And so the gospel here, and very important for us to understand, the gospel is always a gospel of Christ the Lord. We want to, and even evangelicals have a tendency to do this sometimes, we want to kind of talk people in by Christ the Savior, and, you know, well, he's great, he's good, and we'll get later on to him being Lord. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is the gospel of the King. It is the gospel of Christ the Lord. Look in the scripture, nowhere are we told to preach just Christ the Savior. It's always, whether it's here, you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in him. Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul actually writes and says that if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not the Savior Jesus, it's the Lord Jesus. Because you cannot separate Christ's priesthood from his kingship. You cannot separate his redemptive work from his ruling work. To get one, you get them both. There is no other way to have Jesus. And so Paul says the basis of this walk, when we're young believers and we're toddling around, the basis of the whole thing is you've received Christ the Lord. And so the call then out of that reception, because this is really a review of everything we've seen so far, the call is to have a growing walk in Christ, a growing walk in Christ. Notice he gives this call and he says, this is your responsibility in Christ. In light of all that stuff we just mentioned, how much did you or I have to do with it? Who was there when God said, I think I want Jesus to be the head of the old creation and the new? Did he ask anybody about that? Anybody contribute to that? So you have nothing to do with it, nor do I. That's just the way it is. Now we get to the call, and the call is that we are to live or to walk in light of that. Notice here in verse 6, so continue to live in him. Now this is an interesting thing, and it teaches us about the Christian life. This is the first imperative in the letter. An imperative, live, is a command. This is the first command in the entire book of Colossians. There's not been one up to this point. Not one imperative. There are going to be 29 more in the rest of the letter. You should pay attention to this kind of stuff, because what that means is it always is. He begins with the gospel. He begins with what God has done. It begins with what's outside of you and outside of me. Only after we understand that do we come to, he says, so then, now here's what you do in response to what God has done. If I do it the other way, then what I'm doing is preaching law. What I'm doing is living law. And we cannot live that way. So notice here, first imperative verb in the entire letter. You're already down to chapter 2, verse 6. 29 more are going to come, but everything before this has been what's known as an indicative, telling you what is true. No command for you. This is just the way it is. There's still going to be even more indicatives in the second half of the letter than there are imperatives, because the gospel is always more about what God has done and is doing and is promising to do than the commands for you and me. And that's good news for us. That's why we can be encouraged. That's why we can be strengthened. You know, this year we're our focal point is called, devoted, equipped, and encouraged. We wanted that note of encouraged in there, because the gospel is always encouraging to you and me. Even when there's a command to learn how to walk, it's still good news, because it is surrounded, it is rooted, it is overwhelmed with the goodness and grace of God, and we just respond out of thanksgiving and gratitude to him. And so Paul is saying here that this is the first command, and all of these commands, everything else I'm going to talk about today, Paul wants to remind us, don't forget why you're doing this. Don't forget it's because of what God has already done. Anything else is not Christ. Anything else is not the gospel. It's just works, and it's really, really bad news. Now, what the call is, he says here to live, and again, the verb actually is to walk. It's just the Greek word for walk. It means to conduct yourselves. He gives us the nature of the call, and that nature is revealed in four participles, as I mentioned. It tells you this is how you walk with Christ. Okay? And it's important for us to get this because we forget again what it was like to learn how to walk. We've been doing it so long. And sometimes I think more mature believers, I was meeting with a newer believer and talking with them about how to grow. And one of the things that I said is, you know, sometimes people who've been Christians for a while, we forget what it was like to be a new Christian. And we kind of overwhelm them. Just like if we took a toddler and said, well, just get out and go run a race or something. They're just trying to figure out how to walk. The same thing is true for us as believers. Younger believers, there's a process. And we as older believers need to remind ourselves of what it was like to learn to walk and not overwhelm them. It's easy to do that. So Paul lays out here what it looks like. And he says, first, it is a walk that is rooted in what Christ has already done. Notice here, it's not just live, it's continue to live in him. If you can go back one screen, Chris. Continue to live in him. Now, the verb continue is not there in the Greek. Some of your translations won't have continue to live in him, but the NIV is actually accurately capturing the idea because this is a present imperative. The verb received, as you receive Christ, is what's known as an aorist. It's looking back. This is a present. You received and this is what happened in the past. Now here's what you do at this moment. You walk in Christ. And so they're using the verb continue to try and say that you're going to keep walking out what's already happened. This is the implications and it is a present ongoing thing. But notice you do that, continue to live in him, and the first participle is rooted in him. If you can, you know, the rooted. Now, the NIV has it as rooted. You could translate this having been rooted, because it's actually what's known as a perfect. It's not important for you to remember all the grammar, but it's a perfect tense, and it's the only participle that's perfect. The perfect looks back to what's already been done. In other words, Paul's not saying you walk by getting in there and rooting yourself. You're able to walk because God has already rooted you in Christ. If you were not rooted by the Holy Spirit into the soil of Jesus Christ, you could not possibly walk. It would be something that made no sense. It would be like telling a person who had no legs at all, rise and walk. They can't do it. They don't have what is necessary. What allows you and me to be able to begin walking with God is the fact that God has already rooted you in Christ Jesus. That is a work he has done. This is perfect, it is past tense, and it is passive. It is something God has done. You are rooted in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you, as you're beginning to learn how to walk, that's good news, because that rooting means you have a new nature. And I have a new nature. When you came to Jesus Christ, there is a change and a transformation that comes in us that it secures our ability to grow into the future. When you were brought into the kingdom of God, you were not just left the way you were. God actually gave you a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature, and new desires. And if you think about this, how many of you can remember? I remember when I first got saved, all of a sudden, the Bible went from something I really had no desire. I mean, let me tell you, at 16, it's not like most guys are saying, hey, I'm just going to stay home on Friday night and read my Bible. I was doing all the other foolish things that all my friends were doing at 16 years old. And then all of a sudden I got saved. And then my friends looked at me like I had lost my mind. And I said, yeah, I don't really want to go out and get drunk anymore. But if you want, you can come to my house and we'll do a Bible study. Now, why was that? It could be that the drugs had addled my brain. That is a live possibility. But that's not really what was going on. All of a sudden, I couldn't get enough of reading the Bible. My parents actually started getting pretty worried for a while. Because if you look beside my bed, I had multiple different versions of the Bible laid out. And I'm taking notes and I'm memorizing scripture. And if you'll just slow down long enough for me to talk to you, I would be telling you about Jesus. Total, radical transformation. Why was that? Because I had been rooted in Christ. Suddenly, I was a new creation. Things were different, and that gave me the ability to start walking. Was I steady on my feet? No. Did I do a lot of foolish things that probably weren't entirely helpful for the kingdom? Absolutely. Did I fall and bang my eyeball on lots of? Yes, I did. But there was all of a sudden a desire. I wanted to start walking with him. And that is God's good work, and that's the first step in walking, is that we've been rooted in Christ. Secondly, Paul shifts metaphors and he says, not only have you been rooted in Christ, we are to be built up in him. And the metaphor is shifting here from plants, horticulture, to construction. And he says, you are to be being built up. Now, he actually here moves from the perfect tense back to the present. You were rooted in Christ. Now here's what you do in the present, starting on that. Because God has done that and you have this new desire and there's a nature, you start building up. You start building a walk with Christ. This is just like in 1 Corinthians 3. I won't put the text up, but if you remember there, Paul says, look, there's only one foundation can be laid. Just like in an agriculture metaphor, it'd be the soil is Jesus. There he says there's a foundation, it's Christ. But everybody's going to build on top of that foundation. And so the question is, how are you going to build? It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious jewels. Same analogy is being used here. You've already been placed under the foundation of Jesus Christ. God has done that. Now there's a call for you to actually start building upon that foundation, to build a walk with him. But what he's telling the Colossians, of course, is, see, the Gnostics are wanting to tell him, well, it's good you got Jesus. Now we need to get you to move on to some other things where you can really grow. And Paul's saying, do you ever shift the foundation? No. What if we tried to pick this building up off of a foundation and move it? It's not going to work entirely well. It's going to collapse is what it's going to do. It's on a foundation. You leave it on that foundation and you build it up. But Paul says you're called to do that. That's how you start to walk with him, is you don't just sit there and say, well, I'm thankful I got saved. That's that. Now I go on with life. No, I start constructing my life in light of the fact that who did I receive? Christ the Lord. He has commands for me. And so I'm building in light of the fact that it is Jesus the Lord. And I now start to where before my walk, my conduct was all whatever I wanted. Now I start to say, Lord, what is it that you want? How do I live in obedience to you? So some things I did before, I no longer do. Not to get his favor. I've already got his favor. I'm already rooted in Christ. I'm already placed on the foundation. But I start realizing that, you know what? The materials I was building with before were no good. That stuff was wood, hay, and stubble. It doesn't stand the test. And so, Lord, what are good materials for me to build with? How do I start building that in? What is good character? What is good thought? What is a good way to live my life? Paul's saying we build up ourselves on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Third, Paul says, you're not only rooted in Christ and you started building, you are to be strengthened, or another way to translate this is confirmed in the faith. Now, he may be shifting metaphors here. Paul likes to shift metaphors quickly. He does this a lot. This is the term confirmed really kind of comes out of the legal background. A lot of the Greek writings we have from back then, it was used as a legal writing where somebody confirmed or guaranteed they were going to do something. But the real idea here, whether it's legal or not, is that you're being confirmed in the faith. You are guaranteed. You recognize it is true. You become steady. Okay, eventually what happens is I start to walk. You watch the child go from the toddler phase, and then how steady do they become on their feet? They become pretty steady. Like I said, we've watched Josh from taking little steps to he's just a blur running by this computer screen now, going everywhere. And it's hard to believe that a mere 2 months ago, he could barely take a step. Now he just, you know, poor Becky's chasing him around as he's running and getting into everything. The other day, he had actually crawled out the doggy door and was outside. And she's like, I'll be back in a minute. because he's getting everywhere, okay? Paul says, look, you don't just stay toddling, you become confirmed, you become strengthened in the faith. This is actually where the early church, you know, and some denominations, they still have the process of confirmation, where particularly those who were young and raised in the church, they come to a place where they go through oftentimes catechism classes, and they are made steady in the faith. They are confirmed in the faith. They become established and growing. That's what Paul is saying here. And notice, this is not, it's strengthened in the faith. He's not talking about strengthened in your belief that, you know, well, before I kind of believe, you know, and but now I'm getting stronger faith in my prayer. That's important too, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the faith, the Christian faith. And what he's saying is as you learn to grow and walk, what happens is you start to understand more of what it is that we believe. When you were unbelievers, you came in and you had your own ideas and thoughts about the world and how the world operated. You viewed the world a certain way. How many of you know that that way is not always entirely correct? I mean, there's a lot of stuff, and especially today, it's going to be true in our culture. As people come into the faith, our culture, as it moves further and further away from some of its, you know, historical associations with the Christian faith, people are going to have to make more and more shifts in their thinking, the way they view. But everybody, if you've been unregenerate, the biggest shift in your thinking is, instead of the whole universe is centered around me, instead of everybody ought to do my will, I come in and I realize, no, the universe is centered around Jesus Christ, and I'm here to do his will. Before, I was interested in glorifying and enjoying myself. Now I'm interested in glorifying and enjoying God and doing it forever. But then there's also just ways of thinking about life and the world. It shifts my worldview. It shifts my desires. It shifts my activities. That's how you become confirmed, and that allows me to become steady. When a baby's first learning how to walk, how hard is it to tip them over? I mean, you don't even have to touch them. If you just kind of poke at them, they fall over because they're not steady on their feet. But after a while, and they've gotten steady, then what happens? Then they're pretty steady on their feet. And of course, the longer you go, the more you are. And that's what Paul's saying is, look, you need to become confirmed in the faith so that you understand and know what it is you believe. You are able to hold on to it. Remember, he's writing to the Colossians. These other teachers have come in and they've started shifting their faith around. They've started telling them other stuff. Paul's saying you need to know the faith well enough that when somebody hands you some brick that just does not fit in the wall, you're able to look at it and say, yeah, that doesn't go with everything else. That does not fit. Christians are called to be able to do that. And the problem is I watch a lot of believers today because we oftentimes aren't growing in our faith the way we want to, and they listen to things on TV. Christians will, you know, when she was on TV, listen to Oprah Winfrey and listen to Eckhart Tolle. And because they use the word God, they start saying, well, that sounds like a good idea. And they just start sticking it in there. Our son Jeremy is up at another church, and there's up near Baltimore, and there's a lot of young believers, and they've discovered he was a little more established in his faith. So he's got people giving him books and saying, do you think I should read this book? And he said, Dad, some of these books are just awful. I mean, I just look at the dust cover and I'm like, yeah, no, I don't even need to look. This is a really bad idea. This is not a good book. But they don't know. The person says something about God on it. And Paul's saying you've got to move beyond that. You've got to become confirmed in the faith. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. So when people kind of poke you, you don't just automatically fall over. You're able to stand your ground. That's the call. You become steady in the faith. You become steady in the face of the storms of life. How many of you recognize the truth that being a Christian doesn't mean you're now moved out of storms of life? It's just simply not true. If you go back to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, remember when he's done the whole Sermon on the Mount, he ends, he says, okay, let me tell you the parable of two men. One person hears the word, receives it, but doesn't act upon it. And so they build their house on the sand. Rain comes down, streams rise, wind blows and beat against the house, and it falls with a great crash. What happens to the other person? Same word comes, they receive it, they actually build upon it, Same rain comes down, same wind beats and blows against the house, same storms and rising waters, but this house stands. The difference is not the storm. The difference is, are you built on rock or are you built on sand? Paul's saying, you got to learn, you got the good foundation of Jesus, but you got to learn how to build because storm is going to come. Are you confirmed in the faith? Now, let me point out to you, how many of you recognize that it's a good thing God set it up that we learn how to walk when we're little bitty children? How much work is it for a child to learn how to walk? Let's be honest. Those of you who are my age, somewhere in your 30s, I'm 50 now. I don't have patience for that kind of stuff. If I had to learn to walk again, just not sure that would happen. It's a lot of work to learn how to walk. Do you think it's going to be a lot of work to learn how to walk in Christ the Lord? It simply requires effort. There is no way around it. To learn to walk with Jesus Christ requires effort. Now, the good news is, has nothing to do with getting us into heaven. That's all been done by God. 1:1 to 2:5, all been done by God. First command now is, now you, in response to that, have to learn how to walk. And that's going to take some effort. That's going to take some work. Is it possible for me to learn how to think Christianly without putting effort forth? You have to read. You have to study. You have to talk with other people. You have to be able to mull over. This is the way I've always thought, but it seems like the scripture's saying this. Am I understanding the scripture correctly? And if so, then I guess this is wrong, but this seems to be connected to that. What does that mean about this idea? I mean, it had to change what my goals in life were. I had to rethink through what I wanted out of family, how I wanted to raise my children, how I conducted myself at work. All of that came under the rubric of walking in Christ the Lord. All of that required thought. All of that required prayer. And after you have long-term habits, you all may have noticed this, if you've had a habit for like 30 or 40 years, that's really easy to break, right? I wish I could tell you, just come down front next Sunday and they'll anoint you and put a little cross on your head with some oil and it'll all be good. That habit will just go away. Generally doesn't happen that way. Every once in a while, God does that just to prove he's God. And be very grateful when he does, because the rest of us are struggling through. That's sanctification. It takes effort. So we are rooted, we are building, we are confirmed, and then the last area is we are to overflow with thankfulness. Now remember I told you when Paul had live and four participles in his prayer, the one that is identical is thankfulness. But pay attention to that. He's really hitting this theme of thankfulness. In fact, I want to show you thankfulness occurs 6 times in the book of Colossians in 4 chapters. Every few verses, Paul's hitting it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, right at the beginning, after he has said from Paul to the Colossians, very first thing he says is, we always thank God. Whenever we pray, we give thanksgiving to God. Now ask yourself as I go through, does this characterize these same things for you? I won't take time to detail them all, but how often do you in prayer give thanks to God? Paul says, how often does he give thanks to God? Always. Always. That's what a growing, confirmed walk looks like. In Colossians 1:12, he said, I want you to live in Christ, and the last participle is giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That's the last participle. Third, Colossians 2:7, where we're at right here. Last participle is you're rooted, built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you hear how similar this is to what he's talking about right here? Because all of that's going to flow out of this. He's Christ the Lord, so how much do I do in light of Christ the Lord? all, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's a life verse for everybody right there. And notice it concludes with whatever you're doing, whatever's going on, you're giving thanks to God the Father. And then finally in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Six times thanksgiving comes up in this letter. Another thing that's really important about this is rooted, built up, and strengthened are all passive participles. They all really depend on the work of God. You can't even build without God, and you can't even be strengthened without God. This is an active participle. Let me tell you one thing God will not do for you. He will not be thankful for you. That's your work, and that's my work. He will root you. He will help you be built up. He will give you everything you need to be strengthened. And then you and I will be thankful or we won't be. Totally up to us. You'll rarely hear me say something is totally up to you. God will not be thankful for you. That is our response to what He has done. And notice here, it is overflowing thankfulness. Notice Paul's words. You are overflowing. There's so much thankfulness, you can't contain the thankfulness that you have inside you. That is what we are called to. It is overflowing, active gratitude and thankfulness to God. If I'm overflowing with thankfulness, do you think that's going to be expressed out of my mouth? It will be. Because that's why he says overflowing with thankfulness. It's not just a little bit. It's not just, you know, if you watch and you dissect it and you wait around long enough, Paul says, you know, you're like a sponge that's just completely overfilled. When you touch it, what happens? Stuff comes out. Well, what is it that comes out of the sponge of us, or it should be if we're growing in our walk with Christ? Thankfulness. Are we grateful and thankful? Let me give you a quote from John Calvin as he reflected on this verse. I love this quote. Ingratitude is most often the reason we are deprived of the light of the gospel as well as of other gifts of God. You hear what Calvin's saying? If you want to know why you don't seem to really be getting the gospel, Calvin says, are you grateful for what you already have? Because if you're not grateful already, if you're not overflowing with thankfulness, the whole cycle gets stopped up. See, to continue growing, I need to see more and more and more of what God has done for me in Christ. And Calvin, in his estimation, and he's a pretty smart guy, says the reason he found most often stopped up people's growth in their Christian life was ingratitude. Number one reason. And he says, and it stops you from receiving the other gifts of God. How many of us want God to pour gifts on us? What Calvin's saying is, are you grateful for the gifts you've already been given? Because when you express gratitude for the gifts you've already been given, the tendency is God pours out more. But if I'm ungrateful for what I've already been given, it tends to be that more doesn't come. Gratitude, thanksgiving is really, really important. Pay attention to how often Paul brings it up in this letter, how it was in his prayer, and how it's here. And it's really what kind of whips the cycle back around. The more grateful we are, the more firmly we are rooted in Christ, the more we see how much God has given us in Christ, the more we are able to build, the more we become confirmed and strengthened, the more we have gratitude. But if we stop the gratitude, the whole circuit is short-circuited. Now, let me talk to us about how to apply this word, and we're going to come to the Lord's table. First obvious question in this text is, have you received Christ the Lord? This is where everything begins. It's impossible to develop a walk in Christ if I haven't received Christ the Lord. But I don't want to take this for granted for two reasons. Number one, I just don't take for granted that people have received Christ. But number two, there's a lot of Americans that what they've tried to do is receive Christ the Savior. I remember one particular person in our church that is a vibrant, growing believer now, but when I taught on Colossians years and years ago on this very text, they came to me and said, this is what caused them to actually look in the mirror and say, I've been in church for years. I'm not sure I've ever actually responded to the gospel because I've wanted Jesus that I could manage rather than a Jesus who was the Lord, a Jesus who is to be worshiped and obeyed. Have we received Christ the Lord? To put it bluntly, the gospel does not say that Jesus plays second fiddle. He doesn't. It is Christ the Lord. There is no other Christ. Have we received that Christ? Don't try to take him Savior, but hold, you know, Lord, I want it my way. I'm a Burger King child. I want things done my way. So I pull in and I order and I say, I want a little Christ as Savior, hold the Lord. I want Christ my high priest, hold the kingship. The voice comes back over the intercom and says, we don't do it that way. This burger comes with Christ the King, Christ the Lord. You take it or you don't. Have we received Christ the Lord? If you have not, I urge you, look at him. This is so good. It is all based on what he has done. You don't have to make him Lord. You don't have to do anything for him. It's a recognition of who he is. All those things that I listed earlier that Paul had already written in Colossians 1. And it's a humble bowing down and saying, you are the Lord. Will you have me? That's the real question. It's not ultimately, you know, will I take you? It's will you have me, Lord? His answer is yes when we offer that. First, that's the first question. Second, for most of us here who have received Christ the Lord, are we growing in our walk with Christ? How unnatural would it be if we looked in 10 years from now, we were looking and Josh was running around and playing Little League and Owen was laying there on the floor saying, I just never was into that walking thing, Papa. I just decided I don't want to walk, and Becky was still carrying him around everywhere. We would say something's not quite right with that if he didn't learn how to walk. Yet, how many of us as believers have come to that place? We've been born into the kingdom, but I don't ever learn how to walk. I don't ever really grow in my Christian faith. Are we presently being built up and growing in our faith? How much are you and I actually growing? Are we being confirmed? Do you know and understand the faith better than you did before? And again, this takes effort. There is no shortcut other than getting into the scripture and not just kind of reading through it quickly to check off my list and say I did it, but actually thinking about it, trying to apply it, trying to understand who God is and who I am and how I'm to live in light of that. Are you actually growing that way? Am I growing that way? Or are you a spiritual couch potato? We live in a pretty inactive age. You know, for the first time ever, more of us watch sports than actually play sports and engage. The Christian life is not a contest where, you know, I just put it on DVR and I kind of fast forward through this and I watch it and I lean. It takes active engagement. Am I doing that? Am I growing in my Christian faith? I want to urge you, if you're not, please begin to. If you don't know how, come see me. Come see one of the elders. We will sit down. We will work with you. We will disciple. We will help you grow in your faith. And then the last question, and we're going to come to the Lord's table. This will lead us into the table. Are we thankful? I want to hit this for a minute because I want to tell you, we live in a cynical, sarcastic, ironic age. This age is cynical about everything. We get a gift horse, we not only look it in the mouth, we hire somebody, we examine the thing, we're cynical about the motives. We find it very hard just to be thankful. That's the world in which you live and in which I live. It is a very, listen to our humor. Watch our late night talk show hosts and stuff. So much of the humor is built around cynicism and sarcasm and irony. And it can be funny, but let me tell you, that is soil that will not produce gratitude and thankfulness. And that's the world in which you live. So this matter of being thankful, I want to tell you, the culture is really stacked against you. Let me point out another reason why it is. We also live in an advertising age. We have institutionalized coveting. Because what are you told? I know you just bought the latest and greatest yesterday, but we have new and improved now. And you've got to have this. And there are all kinds of songs. You know, Rolling Stones had songs back in the 60s pointing this out. Bruce Springsteen wrote one called Ad Man, how he's the prophet of our age. And it's all about how, you know, use our product because then your teeth will be shiny and white and use this and you won't smell anymore and everything will be better. And your life's not full until you've bought this product. Whatever you have now, you should be dissatisfied with. That is beamed at you 24/7. Our whole economy is based on that. The whole economy moves forward by telling you what you bought and thought was going to satisfy you 6 months ago, and we assured you it was going to satisfy you. We're now telling you, actually, that could never satisfy you. What you really need is the new one that we've got. But if you buy this, your life will be complete. Is that not what you're, am I making this up? Everywhere you go, that is what you are told. That not only won't produce thankfulness, it will kill it. It will snuff it out because you're told what you have isn't good enough. And in contrast to that, God tells us, no, you are to be grateful. You are to be thankful. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians, I've learned whatever state I'm in. There are days I got enough food that, man, I bring in all the other guys. We got plenty going on here. And then there are other days, I guess today's a day of fasting because there's just no food. But I've learned in all of those, I'm content. I'm grateful to God for what I have. Do we respond that way? Cademan's Call has an album called Share the Well, just a great album that really talks about missions and stuff. They got a song on there just always strikes me when I hear it. They're in South America and there's a woman and she lives on a dirt floor. She has nothing. And the chorus of the song, she says, but Jesus is all I need. That's all I got, him. Doesn't matter I'm on a dirt floor. Doesn't matter I don't know where the next meal's coming from. I got Jesus. He's all I need. In our cynical, sarcastic age, in our advertising age, be honest, is your response, well, that's kind of simplistic. Or is your response, I really should be that way because she's right. And I'm grateful for whatever I have. And even if I don't have it, it's okay because Jesus is all I need. It's okay. I don't have that, but I got him and he's all that matters. I hit this hard because it's hard for us in our age. Do we speak gratitude or complaint? Are my prayers, here's a simple test. How much of my prayers is asking Jesus for this and that and the other, and how much of it is expressing gratitude to him for what he's already done and what he's already given? That's probably a pretty good barometer where my heart is on gratitude and thankfulness. And notice again, put it in big words, underline it in your Bible. Are you overflowing with thankfulness? Not just that occasionally I can pull it out, but you touch me, I'm like an overfilled sponge. And what bleeds out is gratitude and thankfulness to God. Can we actually say that? Or is a complaint.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.